Well, after such a great Easter celebration last Sunday, I'd like for us to get right back into our series through the Old Testament book of Esther this morning. So please turn there in your Bibles with me today. Esther chapter 7. Esther chapter 7. Where we find after a long intermission, and we spent some time in chapter 6 and also in chapter 5, a long intermission where King Ahasuerus and Haman are now finally on their way to Esther's second banquet. If you remember, she had the first banquet already. She didn't get to tell what was on her heart at that time, and so they had to come back the next day. And of course, a lot took place in that evening and later that next day. A lot happened since that first banquet. But even while Esther was making all those necessary preparations for that second banquet, we need to understand that that intermission was really where God was working. Even though God is not mentioned there, God is not mentioned throughout all of Esther, God is still present in His activities and in His providence. So even while Esther was making the necessary preparation for that second banquet, God Himself was making His own preparations for Esther's ultimate success and really for His own perfect will to be done. I was listening to an audiobook a few weeks ago when we went down to visit Paige for her birthday, kind of a quick trip. We went down one day, stayed the next, and then came back home on a Saturday. But I was able to listen to a book about World War II and how in the Pacific Theater, where the Marines would go island hopping from island to island, and one of the things that the Navy would do just before the Marines would storm those beaches was they would send their artillery shells into those islands and into those beaches to soften the enemy. And of course, if you are familiar with World War II, you know that it didn't seem like, as they were coming there onto the shore, that the Japanese were any more softened. But what God is doing here in the life of Queen Esther, in the life of Mordecai, and really the life of all of His people, is in a more silent and subtle way, He is softening His own enemies so that His will come to pass. God is softening up His targets to further His plan to deliver His people from the hands of their enemy. And of course, we know that to be Haman and others. So God first started on Haman at the end of chapter 5. Remember, Haman was tripped up in his own arrogance. He was tripped up in his own pride. And eventually, after he marched Mordecai through the streets of Shushan, saying this is what will be done to the person whom the king delights to honor, thinking that that should have been his honor, remember what his wife even told him? You're going to fall, Haman. You're going to fall under the hands of Mordecai himself. And so what God was doing was softening up his target, softening up Haman. Then God, in chapter 6, softened up the king. And He softened up the king with a sleepless night and a forgotten kindness. Remember, Mordecai had done something for the king. He'd spared the king's life years before, some 5 years before. And the king had forgotten, which is unlike the kings of Persia. But now, he stayed awake. God providentially brought the records of the Persian Empire before him as they're reading to him, probably trying to get him back to sleep. And he remembers, after hearing what Mordecai did, I did not help him. I did not honor him. And so, the Lord brings the king and Haman and Mordecai all together, the end of chapter 6, in an ironic twist to prove who is really in charge. It wasn't the king, it wasn't Haman, it wasn't even Mordecai, it was God. The hand of God's providence is all throughout this book. But all the while, even everything that we saw took place at the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6, while God is softening those targets and making His own preparations, Queen Esther is making her own preparations there for that banquet. And yet it seems like she is growing in her understanding of her own adoptive father's words to her way back in chapter 4. Remember these familiar words in chapter 4, verse 14? Mordecai says to Esther, "Who knoweth? Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Well, this was now, here in chapter 7, without a doubt, God's time for Esther. It was God's time for her to act. It was God's time for her to make her petition and request before the king to do what God had called her to do, to serve her people, and ultimately to serve her God. And so, In chapter 7, beginning verse 1, we finally read of Esther's service. Picking up in verse 1, so the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. Verse 2, and the king said unto Esther on the second day, at that second banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. You see, like Queen Esther this morning, every Christian has a special call and a special service, even in God's sovereign work in this world. We see this in the life of Esther. We see this in the life of Mordecai. We see this in the life of every character in the Bible. Do you realize that that is also the case in your life today? If you are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, He has a special plan, a special purpose, a special calling in your life. You've been called into the service of a greater King, the King of Heaven. And that call is a great privilege. The call that God has extended to you today as a child of God is even greater than the privilege when a person is called into the service of the President of the United States. If you remember a few months back at the beginning of President Trump's new term, there was and always has been a selection for a new cabinet. The cabinet of the president is a very prestigious position. It's similar in some ways to what Haman was before King Ahasuerus. But when the president calls on you to serve in his cabinet, more than likely, because it's such a great privilege, you will turn down whatever it is you already are doing so that you can join up with that administration. Most of the time, when asked to serve, they stop whatever it is they're doing. Whether you're a congressman, whether you're a senator, whether you're a CEO, doesn't matter, because you want to serve at the pleasure of the president. And if you're a child of God today, you need to realize, like Esther, like Mordecai, even like these cabinet officials in the president's cabinet, you have a unique and special calling to serve God Almighty, to serve the King of Heaven. He actually invites us, who are believers in Christ, to be an active participant in His plan, in His will. If you're a Christian, it is without a doubt God's time for you. Now, sometimes we wonder about that, don't we? Sometimes we wonder, well, why am I really here, God? What is the purpose and the plan that you have for me in my life, my family, my church? Do you really believe that this is God's time for you? He doesn't make mistakes. This morning during our Sunday school hour, we looked at how God has a specific timetable, and that includes your birth, your placement, your gifts, your service, your church. God has a special time for you to do what you've been called to do, and you've been placed here, just like Esther, for such a time as this. Do you believe that? You've been called according to His purpose, and you've been called for His purpose, and this morning, I'd like us to see what that call entails through this life and this service. Because that's what's going on here in chapter 7. Esther is serving God and serving her people to spare them from destruction. So what does our service entail? What does our call as Christians entail? First, as a Christian, you have been given, like Esther, a call to prepare in the work of the Lord. A call to prepare in the work of the Lord. And we see that back in verse 1, where after that one long night intermission, The king and Haman come to banquet with Esther the queen. So there they are again. This second day, the second banquet. And for a night and a day, Queen Esther has been preparing for this banquet. And I don't think it was just the food and the wine that she was preparing. She might have been actively involved in that. But of course, remember, she had other ladies in waiting. She had other handmaidens and other servants. And she probably been supervising and overseeing what was going on. But I'm sure she was also, in her mind and in her heart, preparing to know just how to bring the plight of her people before her king, before her husband. You see, if you remember at the first banquet, for some reason, Esther was not quite ready to share that burden with the king. She came really close. She said, "My petition and my request is," and then she said, "I'd like you to come to a second banquet." Personally, I believe that this was because she was so overwhelmed with gratitude toward the king and his mercy toward her that she just wanted to serve the king. She just wanted to serve her husband. She hadn't seen him for 30 days, but now was the time. Now, at this second banquet, it had to be the time, and it had to be the place for her to act, to put into action and performance the plan and the desire that she had to rescue her people from destruction. Now, in the work and service of the Lord, just like Esther, do you realize that we often do not know when and how God will accomplish His work? It's still a mystery to us, isn't it? Sometimes when God does a work, we look back with hindsight of 2020 and we say, "Oh yeah, God was doing that. God was working there. God was using me in that person's life." But when we're in the thick of it, when we're in the middle of it, we often wonder and we often question, what is God doing? So often, it is hidden. But we also need to realize that the Lord graciously gives to all of His people a special opportunity to be actively involved in His work. When you are saved, you're saved for a purpose and you're saved with several calls. God wants you to be included and active in His work, even when we don't fully understand what His will entails. But He only does this to those who are prepared. He only does this to those who are Christians first, and then are actively pursuing after His will. Are you prepared for the work that God has for you? Are we as a church prepared for what God wants us to do within our community, within our neighborhoods, within our city itself? But you realize, even when you prepare, like Esther would have prepared for that banquet, you must always rely on and rest in God's own providential work and His preparation. Because remember, God is the one who prepared and softened His targets, didn't He? Remember what He did in Esther? While Esther was preparing for that second banquet, God was preparing the hearts of both the king and Haman and Mordecai to bring each man into the temper and mood that was best suited to accomplish His plan. And the interesting thing is when you look at chapter 5 and you look at chapter 6 and you come to chapter 7, Esther was not aware of what was going on in the life of Haman and in the life of the king. And probably not even in what was going on in the life of Mordecai and how he was going through the streets. Esther likely wasn't aware of any of this, but God was providentially, secretly moving hearts and minds to accomplish His will. You too have been given a special call to prepare in the work of the Lord. God has a work, and He wants you as a child of God to participate. So are you preparing? Are you preparing in your own life? How do you prepare? Have you prepared for today? Have you prepared for the work of God and the work of the Lord in your heart and life today? Have you come with a heart softened by God, where your heart is the target and God is softening, saying, "God, what would you have me to learn today? What would you have me to know today? How would you have me change today?" Have you prepared for today? Are you preparing to be a witness to others? This morning we went through a video series and it's going to help us to know more how to share the gospel with others. The best witness is a prepared witness. And the best witness is a prepared witness with a scripture and with prayer and going out finding people whose hearts God has already softened. Are you preparing? Are you preparing in your family for God to work in your family by praying for them, by encouraging them? Are you preparing for the work of the Lord in our church? Do you realize that God wants all of His people within this church to participate in that work? Are you serving where God has placed you and with the gifts that God has given you? We ought to be, because not a single one of us are in the same position that Esther was in. Esther was in a very precarious situation. Her king, her husband, was a very erratic man. But we have a gracious God that we serve. And He enables us through His Spirit to be prepared for the work that He wants us to do and with the gifts that He's given us. God will accomplish His plans with or without your willingness. But He offers to you the great privilege and the great opportunity to be a part of His plan. Now, who would pass that up? Who would pass that up? How many of these cabinet officials in President Trump's cabinet would have passed up that opportunity? There might have been a few. But you know what? As a Christian, we do not need to pass up this opportunity. We need to be ready and willing and able through His power, through His Spirit, to do what God wants us to do, where God has placed us. Like Esther, even preparing that banquet, knowing that God has already prepared the way for her success. We see a call to preparation in the work of the Lord. But second, we also see that as a Christian, you have also been given a call to prayer in the work of the Lord. A call to prayer in His work. And we see this in verses 2 through 4, where the king, there at the banquet, says again unto Esther on that second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom." Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish." And we're going to stop there in verse 4. So what we find taking place at this second banquet, that the king gives Esther his offer. For the third time, not the first time, not just the second, but the third time, he asks her, "What's your petition? What's your request?" He uses the same words. Now, like most men, the king, I'm sure, was very curious as to what his wife wanted. Because sometimes we don't know. We're clueless very often as to what's going on. In this case, it certainly was the case for the king about Queen Esther. I'm sure that he was as curious as ever to find out what was on her heart and what was on his mind. "Tell me! Will you finally tell me? What's your request? What's your petition? I will give you up to the half of the kingdom to do it." And now Esther knew that it was time. She had prepared, and God had prepared, and it was time. It was time for her to open her mouth and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Her own people, the Jewish nation, who are at risk of destruction. And so, she did bring her petition and request to the king. And this time, there was no hesitation. There was no delay. And with this act, with these words, this queen became a queen. You've probably heard over the course of the last several months how the media often describes the president as someone who's impetuous or someone who really doesn't know what he's doing. He's not really an insider, so he's unfamiliar with all the things going on. And yet when there was a bombing, when there was a retaliation against what took place in Syria a few weeks back, many people in the media said this was the day that the president became a president. Well, these words, with these words that Queen Esther gives to her own husband, this is the time, this is the place where this queen became a queen. Why? Because she wasn't just acting on her own behalf. She was acting on behalf of God's people. She was their queen. And she knew that it was time for her to appeal for their very life. She was acting with great courage. She spoke with great commitment to the lives of God's own people. And she poured out her heart to the king. And what did she say again? "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request, for we are sold." It had already been taking place. We are sold, she says, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. You see, Esther's petition was a matter of life and death. It was a matter of her own life and the lives of all of her people. They had, in fact, already been sold. And sold for scrap. When we moved into our house in Fountain Town a few years ago, I found in the barn a lot of metal, and a lot of scrap. Things that I would never use. The things that my wife's grandfather had collected over many years and didn't really need it himself. I didn't know what to do with it all. So I called somebody. I called somebody who did scrap metal. They came with a great big truck or a great big trailer, and they drove into our car, and I showed them how much I had, and they were surprised at how much there was. And so Brandon and myself, and they were able to throw a bunch of this stuff in the trailer, and I said, I don't want anything for it. It's a scrap. It's unnecessary. I just wanted it out of the barn, out of the house, get rid of it. And much the same way, that is what took place in the lives of Esther and her people. There was a little bit of a price, 10,000 talents of silver, which was a significant sum to the king, but it certainly wouldn't have compensated for all of the labor of those people for the rest of their lives. They were sold for scrap. And if the king was honest with himself, he was as complicit in this sale as was Haman, wasn't he? They were partners in this crime. Now, granted, the king was oblivious to what Haman was trying to do. He was the deceived one. But Esther knew all of what was going on. In this verse, in her petition, she actually uses the same words that you find in the decree to destroy the Jews back in chapter 3, verse 13. The exact same words. She knew about the decree. She knew about the 10,000 talents of silver. She knew about Haman, and she knew that her own husband was complicit in this affair. And it was a great burden to her. She was so burdened that she poured out her heart to her king. Now, of course, we know that we cannot compare that kind of conversation with that king to our own prayer before our own king. But the truth is, we have great many burdens in our own lives, don't we? And there's only one who can meet those trials and meet those burdens. Not any other man in this world, but the King of Heaven. We do have a King who cares and who wants to hear our prayers. Because in the work and service of the Lord, just like Esther, we have so many burdens on our hearts that we need to bring them to the only one who can cure and help in our time of need. And yet, how many times do we fail to cast all our care upon Him, the Lord, knowing that He careth for us? Don't you realize that we have such a need to bring before the Lord? Burdens on our own hearts, burdens of the hearts of others, lives are at stake. Esther was pleading and appealing to the king for their physical deliverance. Do you realize that there are people in our families, in our church, in our neighborhoods, that have their spiritual destiny at stake? And we need to plea and appeal before them. And yet, because of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for us and the fact that He is our intercessor in heaven, now we can go to the Lord and pray to the Lord with greater courage than Esther, with greater confidence than Esther, with greater commitment than Esther, because we have a greater cause than even Queen Esther. And that is why we need to bring our petitions and requests to God. So if you're a child of God, do you realize that you have received this special call as well? A special call to prepare in the work of the Lord and a special call to pray in the work of the Lord. But even when you pray, you need to rest in and rely upon God's own performance of His will. You see, that's why we pray and strive to pray according to His will. You need to pray even as Jesus prayed, Thy will be done in every matter and in every affair of life. But even though we pray, Thy will be done, you know what we have the confidence of? His will is being done. That's the difference between people who pray to a false god or a false idol or a false religion and those who know the true and living God. Is that when we pray, Your will be done, His will is being done, and we can rest in that and rely upon that And yet, even through prayer, God is bringing you into the very performance of His will. And that's a great mystery to us. We don't know all of the intricate details of how God uses our prayer to accomplish His perfect plan and will, and yet He invites you to do so. Recognize that God will accomplish His will, and He wants you to be included in that. Actively included. Willingly included. By preparing for His plan, and by praying for His work. We've all been given a call to prayer in the work of the Lord. So are you praying? Are you praying today actively, ceaselessly to the Lord? Once again, God has given us a great privilege. Access to the throne room of heaven. To pray and intercede for people. People who need Him. Even as Esther stood in the gap between the king and her people, you stand in the gap before God and others. I like what one writer says. He says, prayer is in fact the best preparation for anything that we have to do in the work of the Lord. Prayer is the best preparation. That's why we need to pray as a church. That's why we need to pray as individual Christians. That's why we need to pray as a family. It is the best preparation in the work of the Lord. But we can also learn from this lesson in the life of Esther that Christians have all been given, third, a call to patience in the work of the Lord. A call to patience in the work of the Lord. You see, you can prepare for His work. You can pray to be included in His work. And yet sometimes things don't happen the way we want them to happen, right? And so God also calls you and I as Christians to patience and perseverance in His work. And we see this there at the latter part of verse 4 of chapter 7, where in Esther's appeal before the king, she continues, "But if, O king, but if my husband, but if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen," listen to this, "I would have held my tongue. Even though the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." Now, the last part of verse 4 is translated well, but it's hard to understand exactly what she's describing. What's she meaning? The meaning of the last part of verse 4 can be best explained in this way. The enemy is not just the man, but the distress that that enemy was causing to her people. So it's the enemy's distress, the enemy's oppression to her people. And here she says, "That would not countervail. That would not even have justified me to bring any trouble to the king." In other words, she said, even if we were slaves, if we have been sold not to death, but to slavery, if we have been sold not for our lives, but from our liberty, then it would not even been enough for me to bother you with this matter. That is how urgent this was for Esther. It wasn't just about their liberty, it was about their very life. And she says, if this oppression would have taken place and we were slaves, just like we were slaves in Egypt and slaves under Babylon, I would have been content with that. I wouldn't have brought this to your attention. It wouldn't have been enough to bother you, O king, my husband. So even if Esther and her people had been sold by Haman as slaves, she would have held her tongue. Of course, one of the reasons is slavery in Persia was not a big deal. It was a very common thing back then. But I think even with these words, we see in Esther a great patience in humility. Humility. Once again, Esther, on behalf of her own people, were willing to endure and be content even if they were slaves. She was very humble about this. She wouldn't even bother her husband. She wouldn't have bothered the king about this matter. But even more, I think we also see in Esther a patience in hope. Not just, okay, we're going to resign ourselves to this condition, servitude, slavery. No, I don't think so, because I think Esther understood a little bit more about her people's history than we often would give her credit for. Because in the work and service of the Lord, how could Esther have been so content even if they were enslaved? I believe it was because of the hope that she had in God's promises to His people, even in times of slavery and distress. You see, back in the book of Deuteronomy, which of course is part of the law, the great law of God, consists of those first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Well, way back in the book of Deuteronomy, I'm going to ask you to turn there. Keep your finger here in Esther 7. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 27. actually chapter 28. But in chapters 27, 28, and 29, you're going to find a long list of blessings and curses for God's people, God's nation of Israel. And so in chapters 27, 28, and 29, God promises his people blessing for their obedience, and he promises curses for their disobedience, and slavery and servitude was one of those curses. In chapter 28, look at verse 68 in Deuteronomy, where he says, "In Egypt there shall ye be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen." It's interesting because Esther uses the exact same terminology as Deuteronomy 28, 68. If we would have been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I wouldn't have even bothered you, O king. And yet here is one of the curses that God gives. And of course, Egypt was always a type of the world. It could have been in Egypt, or it could have been in Babylon, it could have been the Midianites, it could have been any of them. And they would have been sold into their enemies for bondmen and bondwomen because of their disobedience to God. Perhaps Esther knew of this curse there in Shushan. Perhaps she knew how she and her people well deserved this kind of punishment. We're in Persia. We deserve this. We disobeyed God. We ignored his word. But at least as slaves, there would have still been life. Even though their liberty might have been taken from them, they still had life. And when you have life, you have hope. In fact, this is the hope that we find in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. Because after a listing of all the blessings and all the curses for the disobedience to God, listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 3. God says, "It shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, all these curses, the blessing, the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations," he's assuming that they're already in captivity, they're slaves somewhere, "whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and you shall return unto the Lord your God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, you and your children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul." What's going to happen? "That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee." Perhaps that's why Esther would have held her tongue. Because she knew even though their liberty was taken away from them, they still had life. And with that life, they would have had hope. She seems to have understood and believed that God's word and work for his people was still ongoing. And that is why we too, in the words of Paul, can be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Do you realize that God wants us to be patient in the service and the work of the Lord? Why? Because we know that he's still working. Even if it doesn't seem like he's answering prayer, even if he doesn't seem like he's doing what we want him to do, his will is being accomplished. And so we're patient. Head back to Esther chapter 7. But while we are learning to be patient, we need to keep resting on and relying upon God's promises to his people. And I believe that this is what Esther had in mind. Esther was thinking about the promises of God, not just to her, but to her people. That if they would just return to the Lord, that he would release them from captivity and bring them back to the promised land. Isaiah 54, 17 was one of those great promises. "No weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper," not even Haman. "And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." You have been given a call by God. If you're a Christian today, you've been given a call to prepare in the work of the Lord, to pray in the work of the Lord, and to have patience in the work of the Lord. Are you patient in the biblical sense of that word? Enduring, patiently enduring through whatever you face in your life with humility and with hope? Perhaps today you're not seeing things go the way you want them to in your church, in your personal life, in your job, your family. Remember, you can be patient because as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than your ways. God's thoughts even higher than your thoughts. And that's why we can rest and rely upon him because His grace is sufficient. You can be patient because God always keeps His promises. His timetable is not like our timetable, but He will always keep those promises. And that's why we're patiently praying and preparing in His service and His work. And then we come to verses 5 and 6, where forth we find also another call, and that is a call to plainness in the work of the Lord. Plainness. And then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so, to harm you and to harm your people?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." And then Haman was afraid before the king and queen. My, how the mighty had fallen. So after Esther pours her heart out to her husband, to the king, he is enraged. He is madder than a hornet. He is so upset that you can imagine if he was a cartoon, and you've probably seen this on Tom and Jerry or other cartoons, where the character, when he's really mad, starts to turn red. From the feet all the way up, right? Bright, bright red, to the point that can't have it anymore. We can see this king, who is notably a very erratic, wrathful, vengeful king. We find Xerxes, the one we know and nobody loves, is back. He turns redder and redder, just like a cartoon character, and he is mad. Who would even dare to harm my queen? Who would even dare to harm my queen's people? But once again, in the providence of God, Esther is provided, even through the anger and wrath of that king, to identify the enemy of her people and her God. And in her own words, I think she's even telling the king that this Haman is his enemy as well. You think that Haman is all about you, king, but he's not. He's our enemy, he's my enemy, but he's your enemy too. The adversary, the enemy, is this wicked Haman. But even with those words, we see that Esther understood and could identify the real problem. It wasn't just the man. It wasn't just the man, Haman. It was his nature as a vile man, as a wicked Haman. You see, Haman was not just offending God's people. He wasn't just offending the king. He wasn't just offending the queen. He was offending God himself. And do you realize that is what sin can do to any man? Sin makes men into monsters. Sin makes men into monsters. I remember the story of Martin Luther, the reformer of the 1500s, and how he and Catherine, his wife, had a baby. And he looked to his wife as they were holding that little bundle of joy, and he said, "Look! Look, honey, we brought another sinner into this world." And that is exactly how we are as people. Men, women, children are monsters because of sin, the sin nature. And the only way that we can overcome the sin nature is through the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Yes, they are cute and wonderful and cuddly little bundles of joy, but you know what? Without the intervention of God in their hearts and life, which we must plead for and pray for, you know what's going to happen? Those men, those women will turn into Haman-like monsters. Now, in the work and service of the Lord, like Esther, we need to be able to understand and identify that great problem. We overlook sin in our lives, and that is not part of the work of God. We, like Esther, need to understand and be able to identify our greatest problem and man's greatest problem. It's wickedness in the heart of people. And then, if you're a child of God, you need to fight against it with everything that you've got, with everything that you've been given by the Lord. You've got to fight the sin that's within you. You've got to fight the sin that's without you. But even when you plainly understand who your real enemy is and what your real enemy is, you need to keep relying on and resting in Jesus Christ and His power to overcome your sin, to overcome the man of sin, the devil himself, which He, of course, did already on the cross. So we need to also understand in the work of the Lord that you and I have been given the call to plainness in the work of God. What does that mean? It means that you need to understand what the real problem is. You need to understand and be able to identify what the real enemy is. You need to understand what sin is and what sin does. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Do you realize that you cannot be a participant in the work of the Lord if you are not calling sin, sin the way God sees it? It's not just a mistake. It's not just an accident. It's sin. It's a trespass against the holy God. Part of the preparation is seeing things the way God sees them, identifying them the way God identifies them. We must not confuse what sin is. We must not consent to what sin does. And we must not condone how sin manifests itself. There are assemblies that are meeting together today, right now, in different places all across this country and even around this world, that they call themselves a church, and yet they are condoning sin. They're not calling it what God calls it. They're making confusion, and they are not participating in the work of God. So we need to see it clearly and plainly, just like God saw it, just like Esther saw it. And then what did God do? He brought fear into the heart of the enemy himself. Verse 6, then Haman was afraid. This high and mighty man, all powerful, all proud, was afraid before the king and the queen. This woman was able to bring him off his high horse. If you're a child of God like Esther, you have been given a special role and a special responsibility in the work of the Lord. He has called you to be faithful. He's called you to be faithful in your preparation, using your gifts and abilities to serve the Lord right where He has placed you. He has called you to be faithful in your prayers, bringing your burdens to the Lord, pleading for Him with your needs and the needs of others. He has called you to be faithful in your patience with humility and hope in His promise. He's called you to be faithful in your plainness, identifying things the way God identifies them. So the question I want us to end with today is this. Are you striving to be faithful in the work of the Lord? Are you striving to be faithful in the work of the Lord? There comes a time in every Christian's life where they must say, yes, I want to be a willing participant in the work of God. Are you striving to be faithful in the work of the Lord? But even then, remember, even as you strive to be faithful, you must always rest on, you must always rely upon the faithfulness of the Lord to you. Paul puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." God calls us to be faithful, but ultimately, even when we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. And God will accomplish His plan. God will accomplish His will. And that's why He invites you. If you have Jesus in your life and as your Savior, He invites you to participate willingly in that plan and in that work. And we do that by being faithful in our preparation, in our prayers, in our patience, in our plainness. Yes, ultimately God's will be done. It will be accomplished. But God has called all of His people to be included in His work and His will. And that is a great privilege. A great privilege. So, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And as we see from Esther this morning, let us be fervent and faithful in the work of the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You again through the life of Esther that we can see that You gave her a special call. And Father, You give all of Your people a special call as well. A special call to be prepared for Your work. A special call to be praying in Your work. A special call to be patient even while You work. And then, Lord, a special call to be plain about what is right, about what is wrong, to be plain. Because we know, Lord, that any work of ministry that we can do can only be done with Your great blessing and through Your great faithfulness. So, Father, I pray that You will work in each one of our hearts and each one of our lives and show us, Father, where we need to be faithful. Perhaps, Lord, we are not preparing as we should for Your work. Perhaps, Lord, we are not praying as we should in Your work. Perhaps, Lord, today we are not as patient as we should be because we are taking it upon ourselves and not leaving those results and ultimately the work to you. Help us to see, Lord, if we are being faithful in the truth and faithful in what is right and what is wrong, being plain spoken, saying the same thing that you say about matters in this world and about our lives. Oh, Father, I pray that you will help us to see that you've called us to be faithful in these ways and invited us to participate in the work that you are doing already in this world. And yes, Lord, we see this in the life of Esther. We see, Father, how you were able to use her and give her plan success because she was a willing participant, relying in hope for your fulfillment of your promises. Oh, Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that your faithfulness is great, even when our faithfulness is small. So I pray that today we will rely in and rest in even more your great faithfulness as we strive through the power of your Holy Spirit to be faithful to you. But Father, we understand that the first and foremost way to be prepared for the work of the Lord is to be part of the family of God. Oh, Father, there's someone here who does not know Jesus as their Savior, that they will repent of their own sin, see what sin has caused them to be, monsters, and that they will repent and turn from that sin and trust in the only one who can take that burden away from them, and that, Father, then they can be included in your plan and work in a willing way, as a willing participant, and seeing your great blessing upon them. Oh, Father, I pray that this message will apply to our personal lives, our family life, our church life. May we be faithful in preparation, in prayer, in patience, and being plain spoken about the truths of your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.